I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew for our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. I thank you, Lori, for reading this passage. You can follow along on the screen behind. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It's so good.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash.
It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the message, Darlene, Nadine, maybe just turn down all the instruments. There's one of them that's buzzing, and I don't think it's mine. Anyways, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. It's great to see you. As we journey together into God's Word this morning, I wanted to begin by asking you, have you ever tried to build something without following the instructions? Oh, one here. He's not the only one. There's one at the back. There's some. Well, I know. Sometimes we just think we can do it. I'm sure there's a lot more than two. Okay, because what happens when you don't, this is what happens here. That's not Doug's place. let's just stop right here because this is real. I didn't Photoshop any of these pictures, by the way. These were very poorly built items, okay? And if you're trying to get anything out of that dresser, it's really messed up. How about the next one? So that's a pretty big deal. Someone wasn't paying attention. They weren't following instruction, right? This is what happens. How about the next one? So that's supposed to be a driveway, and maybe the owner was a skateboarder. I'm not sure, but I'm not sure I would want to try and get in and out of that garage every day. There's one more, my favorite. It's not the stairway to heaven. It's the stairway to nowhere. But they look well done. It's just, why is it there? So every now and then, we might see something or experience it ourselves that, you know, we tried to just do it without following the instructions. And when you don't follow instructions properly, you can make a fool of yourself and cause an error or a building project or accidentally cut someone's phone line. Speaking to my brother at the back. So this morning, we're going to look at a text in the Bible that tells us how important it is to build our lives, our faith, on a right and firm foundation. And Jesus is very clear, when you hear his words and apply them, the outcome of what you build will be right and will be true and will be sure. The words in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 that Lori read conclude one of the greatest sermons ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most well-known teaching and one of history's most famous speeches ever. And he delivered this sermon in front of hundreds of people over 2,000 years ago. And the great and incredible thing is the implications of these words are still amazingly relevant and meaningful today and will be forever. And if you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. I also want to maybe challenge you that if you don't know what you want your Bible reading to be this summer, so for July and August, read the Sermon on the Mount. Read and study Matthew 5 to 7 because in the fall, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. You want to be ready. So there is so much in this. And the next slide, just a few things that the Sermon on the Mount highlights. So Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will see the kingdom of God. That's just one. But all of his teachings in just verses 1 to 12, it's all about a kingdom perspective on people who are blessed. And then in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus teaches about what it means to be a Christian witness. And so you have all this talk about being salt and light. And then you also have in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 37, Jesus teaching us how to understand God's law, and we need to know that. And then in Matthew 6, 5 to 14, Jesus teaches us how to pray, and this is where we find the Lord's Prayer. So it's jam-packed full of teaching, and Jesus was doing all of this in the same place for a long time. He was teaching. And in Matthew 6, verses 19 to into chapter 7, he's teaching about money and worry and judging people. And all of this is so that we can understand what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like, what it's supposed to look like as Christ's followers follow his teaching. Now, Jesus then brings to culmination the great Sermon on the Mount, and he does so with a very touching truth about two men. This is why our passage today is so incredible, so essential. Jesus has just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and then this is how he ends. And so if this is how he ends, it's got to be really important, right? What he is about to say after teaching all of that in Matthew 5 to 7, then he brings it to a conclusion about these two guys and a very important truth about them. These two men raise the question, what kind of a foundation am I building on? And these two men can be seen, and we're going to look at this passage and see the comparisons that they have and also the contrast, because not everything these guys have are in common. There are a lot of differences. And we're going to look at their lives, and they're comparing them, their contrast, and of course the clear conclusion that ended with the word crash. That's never a good word, crash or collapse. Let's look at this passage. Join me in your word, please. Join me in your Bibles if you have them. Matthew chapter 7, again, this is where we are. Please open the pew Bibles, the black ones, if you didn't bring yours. So when we look at this passage, there are a number of things. There are three things that we see that these guys had in common. Number one, the two men shared the same vision. You know, if you know this passage already, what was their vision? What did they both have in common? They wanted to build a house. They had this dream. They both wanted to build a house. And Jesus uses, actually, the metaphor of a house for our life, okay? So when you think about these two guys building a house, it's building a life, your life. Because we're all builders in this place. You are all building your life. It's just, what are you building it on? And so Jesus uses the metaphor of a house for a life, your life, to build a life, to build a life worth living, to build a life of significance, to build a life that is strong and sure. Because we are all building our lives, again, but what are you building it on? You could relate this building also to a family, because families live in homes. And you could say both men wanted to have vibrant, dynamic, strong households. Who here doesn't? Of course, the Church of Jesus Christ is called the household of faith. So we could apply it to the building of a ministry, of a mission. And of course, at Campbell Baptist Church, there are a number of different ministries and missions going on. We have a ministry called the Busy Bees. We have a ministry of Vacation Bible Camp. Those are the two big ones going on right now. But there's so much more. So you're also probably building all three when you think about it. You're building a life, you're building a family, right? That's what you're in the middle of. And you're building, as we are building as a church, a ministry. And we pray, and we are praying that God is proud of what we're building. You want a life that you are proud of, that God is proud of, and that when you look back on it, you are glad. You want a family that's strong and stable and vibrant, committed to God. You want a ministry that honors the Lord and will stand the test of time. Which begs me to ask the question for us to think about this morning. Do you want to actually be building a life that pleases God? Okay, do you? I pray that you do this morning. So God brings these men together, and here they are. They have the same vision. Jesus is teaching us this culminating passage about what he's just taught, and he brings these two men to their attention. Both are building a home. Second of all, both men listen to divine truth. Did you catch that? Did you catch that in the passage? Because it says, Jesus was saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine in verse 24, and then later on in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine. So not only did these men have the same vision in common of building something up, but they both went to the same school. Because it says both men heard these words of mine. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus' words. Truth. Both men went to the same classroom, and they had the same professor. You don't get any better than this, because in this case, the written word was communicated by the living word, and that was Jesus teaching. Imagine being with Jesus during that whole Sermon on the Mount. So they wanted, and they listened to hear the divine truth, and Jesus is just that. You know, in John 18, verse 38, when Pontius Pilate went before Jesus after he was arrested, he asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? And he's not the only man that's ever asked that question. I think it's a universal question that every human being asks at some stage in their life. You want to know what is true, right? Yes. You want to know what is true. What is the source of truth? It's such a pivotal, eternity-altering question. Now, many believe in our day and age that truth is relative, meaning whatever truth is yours is not mine. I make mine up, you make yours up, and we just go our separate ways. Truth for you is not necessarily truth for me. For instance, in this day and age, if I believe the world is flat, that's my truth. Questioning my truth would be considered intolerant and would infringe on my rights, at least according to today's accepted norms. That's just an example. I don't believe that. However, the Bible has a lot to say about truth, which directly contradicts much of what the world believes about the matter. For instance, first, truth is not an idea. It's not an opinion. It's not subjective, meaning it's not what I make it up by what I feel in that moment. And that's what a lot of people do in this day and age. It's in that, it must be true because I feel it so strongly. So that's a subjective truth, but that's not where truth comes from. It's objective. It's in a person. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a statement. What a declaration that Jesus makes in John 14, verse 6. And what Jesus is teaching us there is that all truth comes from God because he personifies truth. And as we dig into the holy word of God, right here and in your hands, and you are attentive to the Holy Spirit, we can and should know the truth. And when Jesus said, I am the truth, he didn't mean that he had some of the truth or three-quarters of the truth. What Jesus was saying is that truth is part of who God is. Truth originates with him. So if you want to know the truth, get into God's word. Know God. Every word he speaks, every decision he makes, everything he does is truth. It is fully and absolutely true. And by declaring himself the truth, Jesus declares that his words and his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, from Genesis to Revelation, are the ultimate reality and reliable source of divine wisdom. So you have both men committed to making themselves available to the divine truth, okay? So the comparison between these two men is that they have, number one, the same vision and dream to build a home, to build a life. They want to see things rise from the ground and go higher, a life, a family, a ministry. And then they have the same instruction, the same instructor as they avail themselves to divine truth. But it doesn't end then. It doesn't end there because both of these men also have something else in common. They face the same storm. Think about it. They faced the same storm because as was read earlier, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell or didn't. What does this mean here? These men lived in the same neighborhood. They lived in the same neighborhood because they were both affected by the same storm. The description of the storm is precisely the same in both cases, just that as you see the conclusion of them, they certainly don't have the same conclusion. What happened to the house? But the storm affected them both. But I can pause right there and say that everyone in this room is affected by a storm, right? Everybody here is affected by the negative realities of life, of ministry, of family. We all face trials, hardship, distractions, and disappointments. That is true for us all. Everyone in this room has had people let them down. Same training. We want to hear something, and the same storms affect us all. We all have something to face when life comes crashing down on us. Now, it may not be the same, but one thing is true of all of us. We get rained on. I guess another way of putting it. We get rained on, all of us. So these comparisons in the story that we see these three men share, right? The same vision, the same instructor. They both were hearers of divine truth, and they both went through the storm. But you know what? They have three contrasts as well. There are three things that they do not have in common. Look with me at verse 24. First of all, these men possess two different characters. Okay, if you look at verse 24, what does Jesus call the first man? Wise. Jesus calls the first man a wise man. But what does he call the second man in verse 26? A fool. Foolish. He was foolish. So, okay, we start to see some contrast. They're not the same in this area. Wisdom in Scripture, we learn, is the ability to take divine truth, God's truth, and apply it to life. And how does Jesus begin this lesson in verse 24? He says, everyone, in verse 24, who hears these words of mine, and he doesn't stop there, and this is the key to this passage, and puts them into practice. That's the key. Hear and do. It doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say hear and don't. He says hear and do what I say. It is clear Jesus calls out those who don't, and he calls them fools. And I hope no one in this room wants to be unwise or foolish. And if you're wondering what life looks like, it's right here from the words of Jesus. It is those who hear his words and do nothing about it. They don't obey his word. They don't practice his word. They leave it out of their lifestyle choices. Again, the fool in Scripture is not necessarily the person who lacks information, because as we know, both men heard the truth. It's just that one didn't do anything about it. They don't obey his word. They leave it out of their lifestyle choices. It is a person who does little or nothing with the information received. So these two men were fundamentally different. Don't get me wrong. They both had dreams. They both had training. They both had storms. But in the description given by the Lord, it says that they were fundamentally different men. And the second contrast is this. The two men had different foundations. Okay? Everybody say foundation. What contrast? What contrast demonstrated the fundamental difference between these two men? Their foundation. It says that the wise man built his house upon a rock. And it says the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So what's the difference between building on a foundation of rock and building on a foundation of sand? And if you in this room have ever built a house, you know the difference. What were the two men thinking that made one a fool and one a wise man? When Luke tells the story in Luke 6 verse 48, we're in the Gospel of Matthew's account, it actually says the wise man dug deep, okay? Because when you're building on rock, it costs a little bit more, doesn't it? Here's some easy trivia for you. What covers approximately 8 million square kilometers of Canada? I heard a few answers, but I heard the right one. The Canadian Shield. The Canadian Shield makes up 48% of Canada's landmass. That's a lot of rock. That's a lot of rock that our country is on. And just think about trying to build a home on the Canadian Shield, right? Hard to do. Perhaps you've tried. It's very expensive, right? It's more work. It's more labor. You need more heavy equipment. You probably might need to blast some of that rock. So that picture on the screen, that's the Canadian Shield. Right? That's a lot of what our nation is built on. A lot of rock, physically, sadly not spiritually. And so it's more expensive and takes more work to build on rock. However, you can build on sand fairly cheaply. To build on rock is hard work. To build on sand probably doesn't take as much time, and it's not as expensive. So in order to build on rock, again, think about the time, the energy, the effort. And if you're going to go deep, it will have to be consistent and hard to work. Be very intentional with what you build. But will it be worth it? Will it be worth it when the storms come? Absolutely. Interesting how we need to apply that spiritually, right, to our own lives. If we're going to build on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always worth it, no matter how much time and effort it takes. You can be quick about it on the sand, right? You don't have to go so deep when you're building on sand. The second man was not concerned about how long the house would be there. That's why he built on the sand. He just wanted it to be, he just wanted to make sure for however long it was there, people would see it, would drive by and look at it, wave to him, maybe take their picture with him in front of it. Now, do you know this next building in front of you? There you go. Has anybody ever been there, by the way? Leaned against it. Leaned against it in a way that you're like trying to hold it up, because every year this tower is leaning more. The Tower of Pisa. And it's located in this place, Pisa. And you know what Pisa means? Marshy. Muddy. The tower was built in marsh, on mud, by not very smart men. It did not have the proper foundation. And so because it did not have the proper foundation, it was not able to remain stable. And every year, an inch a bit more, it leans a bit more. Now, it looks really nice on the outside, but you know what's on the inside? It's hollow. There's nothing going on in there. They don't care about what's on the inside. They just care how it looks on the outside because it's such a tourist attraction. It was built on the wrong foundation, and the only thing that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is good for are tourists. Tourists. And all of it is for show, for people to come by and look like. So when you think about a life that you're building, a home you're building, a family, a ministry that is not properly founded on the right foundation, what is it? Nothing more than a tourist attraction. You got to think about what we're building, aren't we? But God's word will do that for you. Praise the Lord. That's living and active and powerful. God's word, I pray, will even this morning help you examine your life and the foundation you're building on. The two men experienced different results, because here's another contrast. The biggest contrast of them all was the results, because it says one house stood and another fell flat. It crashed. It collapsed. Not only did it fell greatly. There was nothing left. And so what does the Lord Jesus want us to learn from this passage, this concluding culmination of all that he has taught on the Sermon on the Mount? What is his fundamental point? You have to notice something in the text. Because if you were to drive by both men's homes, you would discover there really wasn't a difference, okay? If you were driving by their homes, these two men built, you wouldn't notice too much of a difference. You might be able to talk to the men, and you would know that there were so many things that they have in common. The only time you would discover there was a difference between these two men and their lives and their homes, their ministries that they were building up, was during the storm. You get it? Only the storm reveals the nature of your foundation and mine, of what you're building. Because as long as the sun is shining, you won't think about what you're building on. You may not care about what you're building on. But when the storms of life come, when the storm has a way of letting you know what kind of foundation you're resting on, then you will know if your life is going to fall flat or it's going to stay strong. Notice the language, because in both cases, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and there were two outcomes. What was Jesus teaching his followers about the storm that day so long ago? What is Jesus teaching us today about the storms of life? Because in this life, you will have trials. Every day, your faith will be tested. Something's going to break down in the middle of that farm field. And when it's this hot, we got to keep praying for our farmers. Our foundation must be formed before the storms come. There's an important lesson there. You have to understand something about foundations. You can't pour them when it's raining. You can pour a foundation before it rains. You can pour a foundation after it rains. But what happens when you're trying to pour a foundation like physically, literally, in the middle of a storm. It just won't set, right? Whatever foundation you're going to have, you need to get it solidified before the storm. So when the storm comes, you're not in a crisis. So why does God allow storms in our life? Why does he allow hardship? Because it lets you know what kind of foundation you're on. Right now, even right now, you might be tested. And you're wondering, why, God, are you doing this? Why this hardship? But in this crisis, you will discover whether you're really resting on the truth of God and obeying his word, or whether you're merely just listening to it. There's a lot of difference between saying amen on Sunday, and I've heard a few already. But how about saying amen on Monday in the middle of a storm? There's a lot of difference in worshiping God when all is well and worshiping God when all is wrong. But if your foundation is sure, then it will be the application, not just the information of divine truth, God's word, that will hold you steady and keep you secure. There's only one firm, unshakable foundation for life, and what's his name? Jesus. But you might be wondering, what does that look like? Because I've spoken a lot about how important it is that we have a foundation that's on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. But sometimes you might be wondering, what does that look like? Well, here's an example from my home. Because there's been times when my kids have asked me why they can't say the words that they hear at school. And I'm preparing some of you other parents before you send them off to public school or whatever. They're going to hear it. They're going to come home and they're going to tell you the words that they hear on the bus and the words that they hear on the baseball diamond. And they're going to wonder why they can't say those words. You know what words I'm talking about. They're just those swear words or the curse words. There's the words that, you know, take the Lord's name in vain. There's the joking that goes with that. And whether it's spoken verbally or on a text or on social media, the important thing is, it's a teaching moment, right? And so what I have done in the past is, first of all, I've helped my kids to know that, first of all, the tongue is a very powerful weapon. It very much is. It can be used to build people up or tear people down. So Ephesians 4:29, right in the Word of God, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit, that might benefit those who listen." Okay, so it's important that we take this issue, this question, to God's word. Well, kids, what does God say about this? Because God's word, you can apply to everything in life. And so you take them to God's word because you don't want to just say, well, just don't say those words. Well, why? Well, just don't. Well, why? Like, kids are like that. Because I said so. Not enough. Never enough. So you take them to God's word because God's word is truth. In God's word, he shows us how to follow him and live a life that pleases God. So if you want to please God with your words, you're going to want to know what God's word says. And so God's word says in Ephesians 4, use your mouth in a way that builds people up, doesn't tear them down. And also in Ephesians 5, verse 4, Paul forbids Christians from using a vocabulary that employs words that the culture would recognize as dishonorable and disrespectful, disgraceful and indecent. So the biblical principles are there, and Paul makes the point very clear. Let there be no foolish talk or filthiness talk, crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, Paul says in God's word, let your words be words of thanksgiving, words of encouragement. And so right there, that's just a small little example, but God's word has an answer for just how we use our words. But I've provided an insert for you if you have that this morning. But there's a list of topics on how the Bible gives us guidance on them so that we know where to stand. And by knowing what God's word says, you can know where to stand and how to live a life that is pleasing to God. What differentiated these two men? Both heard, but only one did. And the one who did is house stirred firm. So hear and do. And whether we know it or not, again, we are all builders. And it matters what we build with and what foundation we are building upon. We can view every decision we make really as a brick that we are building our lives with. So when you make decisions in your life that are contrary to God's word, what's going to happen? Cracks are going to start showing up in your foundation. So Christians, as you understand and know God's word, it's very clear. We do not celebrate what the Bible condemns. We don't participate in what the Bible condemns. True? Yeah. So it's good to know God's word, and maybe you don't know enough of God's word. I encourage you this week to pour through Scripture. Even if you need to, call Pastor Lionel or myself. Google, what does the Bible say about? You might even have a question this morning. Jesus says, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine. 12 miles off the coast of Scotland stands the Balrock Lighthouse. It's the world's oldest surviving seawash lighthouse. It was built on an acre of solid rock in the middle of the North Sea. Waves and storms have been crashing into it for around 200 years, but it still stands. It still stands. Some very wise man built this structure. Why does it still stand? It still remains a beacon of light because of its solid foundation. What a great way to look at our own lives. Do you want your life to be a beacon of light and hope? Is it being built on a solid foundation? Every one of us is a builder, and our life is like a house. Our lives are made from the same materials as other lives, and we are pummeled by the same problems, it seems. There are storms of sickness. We live in a world of unrest. There is suffering. There's financial stress. There's relational conflict. Some of you will weather these storms because you have wisely built your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of you will compromise and capsize because you're building on sand. So it's time to stop building your life on shifting sands. Storms will come in this life, and there's a final storm that will come one day to sweep everyone who is not anchored to Christ. Remember last Sunday, just like in the days of Noah, many perished. But in the last days, it won't be with water, it will be with fire. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 2, verse 19, it's just on the screen. It says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So as we close, I'd ask you just to really reflect on these words of the Lord. The Lord knows those who are his. Do you belong to the Lord today? Have you invited Jesus into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior? Are you building your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, will you do so today? The invitation is there each and every day. The Lord is drawing to him all those to be saved. It's time to take God's hand. And perhaps that's what you need to do today. Just surrender to God. Let him lead you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Confess his name, as that verse just said. Repent of your sin and turn from wickedness. When you do, the Lord says, I know those who are mine, and you will be cemented to God's solid foundation that will always stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, the ministry of your word. We thank you for the lessons that we learn and hear from you, and we pray, oh God, by your Spirit, help us now to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you that we have the freedom to meet in this great country, to worship you, to know you more. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And as we are in this moment of prayer, if you've never invited Christ into your life, just would you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess to you that I've been building my life on the wrong foundation. I'm a sinner, and I've been making a mess of my life. I turn from the way I've been living, and I want to learn from you and live out what is true. I believe that your son, Jesus, died on the cross in my place, taking my sins upon himself, and that he was raised on the third day. I believe and I now receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. Anchor us, Lord, we pray, to your solid foundation, that we may serve you unswervingly for the rest of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.